All right. These are the thoughts that we saw those last week. We need to protect ourselves and our children by recognizing the enemy's weapons. Those are two things that we need to do. So we're going to learn some things about this so that we can avoid it, we can protect it, and learn to recognize it. Once we talk about a number of these things, especially those things related to the New Age movement, you'll recognize it in ways that you never did before. Some of you now who think that Saturday morning cartoons are somewhat innocuous and harmless will be able to recognize some of the satanically motivated messages that are contained in those things. Okay? You'll be able to see those. You'll be able to see them in entertainment. I remember when I was a kid, we used to read comic books. We called them funny books. I think some people still refer to those colored sections of the Sunday paper as the funnies. They ought to call them the dummies, okay? But that's nevertheless what we see. People working in philosophy through things like that. So we need to learn to recognize the enemy's weapons and protect our children. We also need to know the world's needs to avoid confusion and compromise because we use some of the same words that they do. And you'll see some of this as we proceed. Now, what is the appeal of humanism? We began to look at these a little bit last week. The appeal of humanism is, first, it appeals to reason. In fact, humanism bases practically everything that it holds to on the principle of reason. If the human mind cannot figure it out, well, it isn't true. I shared with you a book I read recently by a fellow named George H. Smith. Atheism, The Case Against God was the name of this particular book. And in there, he declares emphatically that if the human intellect cannot understand it or cannot reason it through, then there is no basis for believing it. And he therefore sets himself up to be the measure of everything in existence. And then, of course, he puts himself in the absurd position of claiming omniscience while he denies the existence of an omniscient being. And that's absurd. He cannot claim to know everything and yet claim that there is no one who knows everything. You see, that's contradictory. And so it appeals to reason. And a lot of people who are really into that kind of thing, who really think of themselves as intellectuals, will sometimes be attracted to some of the arguments that humanism uses. It debunks religious charlatans. We talked about a fellow last week named James Randi, who was a magician, a stage magician for many years, and who has become popular in recent years as a debunker of religious charlatans. These people will go after the phonies. And when they expose the phonies, sometimes our tendency is to think, boy, that's right, let old Sun Myung Moon have it. Boy, let him just, you know, really expose him. And if we're not careful, we'll get excited about what they're doing and think that somehow they're working with us. In recent years, by the way, Moon, who is not the sun, even though he claims to be, all right, has been sending out videotapes and invitations to fundamental preachers of all denominations, inviting them to go to various places. At one point, I got a pack of videotapes. I didn't watch them. I erased them and used them for something else. But he sent out a pack of videotapes and some books and an invitation to all expense-paid trip to Washington, D.C. They would pay the travel. They would pay the motel in this big, swanky place and attend this conference. It was on anti-communism. Well, I'm an anti-communist. That sounds like a good thing to go to. I didn't go. But, you know, I know some fellows that were really excited about that, and they thought, well, yeah, we need to work together. This is a positive thing. No, that's not a positive thing. That's like taking the snake into your bosom. Remember the old Aesop's fable about that? And so, you know, what you get when you start getting excited about the fellow who is exposing error is you forget about his own error sometimes. I heard a fundamental Baptist preacher say one time, and this sounds like a good idea, that I'm not going to shoot at the fellow that's shooting at the fellow that's shooting at me. In other words, if I have a fellow over here who's fighting the same enemy I am, well, we're friends. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. So, it debunks religious charlatans. Now, it appeals to charity and morality. Let me clarify. That is morality as they define it. That is not morality as we would define it. Their morality is a sort of amorality. In other words, they would appeal to human charity and, well, let's all get along. But they base it all on situational ethics. They base it all on what you feel like doing at the time. Whereas you and I would base our moral behavior on principles of right and wrong, absolute revealed truths. They would base their sense of morality on what they determined to be charitable behavior. And they're not consistent within their own principles, nor are they consistent with each other. But they would like to claim that they are. And then, of course, it pledges improvement of man's lot. We're going to get better. We're going to help society. And that's why you find things like Dan Rather standing up out here in California last fall, basically making the statement and challenging the technical community, why can't we make a bridge that God can't knock down? Why can't we build a bridge that this earthquake can't damage? Can you imagine the arrogance in that kind of a statement? Here the hurricane comes through. We see the power of God. And yet, people think, well, we have to have better warning systems. And, well, everything worked. You know, we weren't hurt by it and that kind of thing. And yet, the destructive power of God is there. I think there's an interesting parallel. And we saw it at the time, that as with Elijah, that there is the power of God is in the wind, the whirlwind. But most people won't recognize it. The power of God is in the earthquake, but most people won't recognize it. Elijah didn't either. The still, small voice, that's where the power is, the Word. People who won't recognize God in His Word won't recognize Him in the hurricane or in the earthquake either. So, they want to improve man's lot. They want to do all of these nice things to help us, but they do it all from false religious premises. They do it all from an attitude that man is God, that there is no God, that man is all there is, and that he can take care of himself. Any problems that he has, he can solve. Those are some of the basic appeals of humanism. Now let's talk for just a moment about some of the practices and teaching of the New Age. If you have a comment or a question or a challenge, stop me at any time in any of this, okay? And just raise your hand and we'll proceed with it, okay? Let's talk about some of the basic practices and teaching of the New Age movement. One of the first things that it teaches is positive thinking. Positive thinking. Now, that doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? What name immediately comes to mind when you think of the words positive thinking? Norman Vincent Peale. Someone said that Paul is appealing, but Peale is appalling. All right, and that's true. Hey, this is harmless. You go into just about any little waiting room, and you'll see a little book there called Guideposts, and it'll be filled with this philosophy of positive thinking. You go up to Chicago and you'll find a fellow up there called Clement Stone who has put millions of dollars into so-called Christian ministries and some even fundamental schools. And you will see his influence in a lot of ways. And what he talks about is positive thinking, this positive attitude. And a lot of people are all involved in this kind of thing. All right? Positive thinking. Listen, I'm for having positive faith. Don't misunderstand me. The alternative here is not negative thinking. Those are not the only two things. Positive on the one hand, negative on the other hand. What we're talking about in the New Age movement is positive thinking in this vein. Whatever the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. You ever heard that? Ever heard of a fellow named Napoleon Hill? How many of you have heard that name? I understand he's from Greenville, isn't he? He's from Greenville? That's what I'd heard. But he wrote a book called Think and Grow Rich. And in that book, if you've been involved in any kind of direct sales, that's one of the promotional books that you've been given. I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but I was very much involved in a sales organization prior to my salvation. I got involved in this. I needed some extra money. I needed a second job. And so a fellow recruited me, and I went in and joined up, paid my $35, and got my sales kit, and went out and started selling cookware. And I did fairly well with it. I really did. I made almost as much money selling cookware in the evenings as I did working in the Air Force during the day. And when I got all involved in this sort of thing, I didn't even realize what we were doing. It was almost like a church service. Some of you here, you've been involved perhaps or tempted to be involved in some of these direct sales organizations. And here you go. You go to these sales meetings and they start out by everybody shouting and having the pep rally about how wonderful the product is. Then you'll sing the hymns, about the product. We had hymns that we would sing about our pots and pans. They weren't really hymns, they were more like choruses. But we'd sing those. And then we'd have a few testimonies. A few folks would stand up and talk about how they almost lost this sale, but they actually made it, and they closed, and they got the fellow to make the decision. And, and you'll give all those testimonies. And then the rest of the service will go for a while, and then the fellow get up and he'll preach the message, the motivational reason about why you should be thankful that you've discovered this wonderful opportunity and this is your key to freedom and riches. And then they have the invitation. Anybody like to join the organization? Anybody would like to come and be a distributor or whatever it might be? It's exactly like an evangelistic church service. Some of you people are laughing knowingly. You have been involved in this, haven't you? Yeah, what was it? Books, soap, whatever it might be. Well, You know what I'm talking about. Just like a church service. It meets a need in the heart. And we were all involved in that kind of thing. And of course, one of the big things was positive thinking. Positive thinking. Let me tell you something. You know what the danger is in this stuff? What's the danger in it?
Some
of it. Yeah, some of it works. That's right. Let me give you a testimony. Okay? I was up in the north end of Tampa one time. I was flat broke. Didn't even have enough gas to get home. I had to be on the Air Force base at 4:30 the next morning to pre-flight my airplane. I didn't know how I was going to get home. But I was all into positive thinking, and I thought, I've got to do this. There's no place. It was 9 o'clock at night. No way I'm going to go find somebody on cold calling that's going to be interested in talking to me about cookware and give me money at that time of night. But I was into positive thinking. I mean, I was in touch with the force, you know? And so I sat there, and I thought how wonderful and smart I was, and I flipped through my little card file, and I found the name of a guy that I had discovered already had a set of the cookware, the old model. I thought, I'll sell this guy a set of handles. So I just stopped at his door, and I presented myself as, you know, a concerned, interested person from the company who wanted to just check and see how he was doing with his cookware. You know, and so by positive thinking and positive influence, I was able to convince this fellow he should let me in. Took him, cleaned up one of the pans, took the old handle off, popped the new handle on, held it up there delicately as they do, you know, they teach you how to do that. And I showed it to the guy, and I said, now, wouldn't that look nice? Hey, that does look nice. Have you a set of these here in 5 days? Just $38 or $28 or whatever it was. Well, he handed me the cash. And I went straight to the gas station and thought, boy, this works. This works. Whatever the mind can conceive and believe it can achieve. Didn't occur to me. Why didn't I think about selling a $500 set of cookware? But at any rate, you see, isn't that the way it works? So I thought, man, this is right. I ought to put my faith in this. And I did for a long time. I was duped into it. This principle right here, if you're not careful, a lot of people will get caught up in this thing trying to do something for God. They really will. It's one thing to be positive about believing God. It's another thing to be positive about what you imagine because it's some dream that you have that's contrary to the will of God for your life. This is extremely dangerous because it's very, very subtle. We have to be careful about this. Comments? Okay. Positive thinking. Another one. What we call visualization. Visualization. Now you go and draw your little circles and sign up and get your Amway books, and one of the first things they'll tell you is to get a picture of that $100,000 motorhome that you want and put it on your refrigerator. What is that? It's visualization. Huh? It's greed. That's exactly right. Okay. It's greed. Okay. But, you know, put that, oh, you want that airplane? Get a picture of that airplane. Put that, see yourself in that airplane. I worked with the police department for the city. We attended a seminar, and one of the things that they taught, every employee of the city of Greenville had to go through this investment excellence seminar, and one of the things they teach in there is visualization. Want to lose some weight? Start seeing yourself as a thin person. See yourself thin. Decide how much you want to weigh. Write that on a card. Imagine what you would look like. Now, does that sound like there's anything wrong with that? So far? So far? Not necessarily. But here's the idea. When you visualize, according to this teaching, when you visualize this goal that you want for yourself, subliminal, unconscious forces are set into motion. In an unknown way that you don't even understand, they will help you accomplish that goal. And if you visualize it, you will be tapping unconscious resources to help you become this thing that you want to be. You will find the natural processes of your body that normally would stimulate appetite will be coming under the control of this subconscious, unconscious force. Does it sound as safe and innocuous as it did before? Well, we're getting into some stuff I'm not really all that excited about messing with, you see? Hey, if there's a power in this positive thinking, there may be a power in this visualization thing, too. See yourself as the CEO of a multi-million dollar company. Envision yourself there in that thing. I've seen preachers get involved in this stuff. I went and preached for a fellow one time, not too far from here. Well, it was in another city, but I went to see this guy, and here he had some buildings that were kind of like ours, okay? But then I went into his office. And I'm up to my ankles in carpet. And I'm looking around at these hardwoods and all this beautiful stuff that he's got. And you'd have thought that you had stepped into another world. And he was explaining to me how this helped him to see himself as a successful pastor. It helped him to catch the vision, as he explained it, for really achieving something great for God. That all sounds so harmless, doesn't it? But do you see how you can feed your pride that way? Do you see how you can get yourself into believing what the devil has to offer? Why? The kingdoms of the world will be yours. Yes, sir? Yeah, it really does. That's exactly right. Now, you take any of these so-called, not any, but many of these so-called children's movies that they have today. And a lot of people are all excited about those. There's a little cartoon. Oh, it's so harmless. It's Disney quality animation. It's called The Secret of Nim. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I already know. I can tell by your faces. Okay. In The Secret of Nim, there's a story there about these little mice and the rats, and they're all trying to accomplish some great thing. And there's this wonderful little widow mouse and her little children, and the plow is coming, and they're gonna plow under the concrete block or whatever it is that their little house is in, and the little baby mouse is sick, and it's a tragic thing. And by this time, your emotions are just being wrenched by this whole situation. And all the rats come and they get the block and tackle hooked up and they're going to try to get the block out of the mud and they're going to try to move the little baby mouse to another location and the thing breaks. And because the mother mouse there is so pure of heart and motive, she just, through this energy that emanates from her, wishes this thing to move, and it does. You see? And then, of course, she plops over exhausted, you know. That doesn't make sense to me. I mean, if you got this thing, why does it wear you out? But at any rate, here she is, and she moves this block. And you know what that is? That's sorcery. It's demonism, you see? Pure and simple. And then, of course, there's another one. I can't remember the name of it. Something about a crystal. Read about that there's a crystal and the little kids are searching for the crystal and they're trying to restore it to the original crystal and then some power is released. These themes are repeated over and over in modern movies and children's books. And of course, it's teaching kids to visualize and tap in to this force. Okay? And of course, we've mentioned a number of times the Star Wars movies, and what you see in there is visualization. There's a scene where some guy, one of the good guys, is supposed to be using the Force to move some physical object. And he's just concentrating and working up his faith and getting it all going. Yes.
Mm-hmm. People are what we're here for.
That's right. That's right. In other words, if you visualize something after a while, then that becomes your only motivation and you're willing to stomp on anybody to get there. All right, now again, you see what we said a minute ago about how we use some of the same terms? It is necessary and important for us to have a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But hold it. What's different about the biblical vision that's spoken of in that proverb and the visualization of riches and prosperity and health and success that the New Age movement offers? What's the difference? Yes, sir. Yeah, one's covetousness. You know what that word vision literally means? You know what the original word is? Revelation. Where there is no revelation, it's okay to have a vision if you get it from God. But just because you wish for a thing, there's another verse that says, He gave them their requests and sent leanness to their souls. Whatever the mind can conceive and believe and achieve is not necessarily the will of God. That's the key. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the element of truth in the thing. And you have to set up for a vision. You have to get to a place where you're really wanting to do something. But just because you desire a thing or just because you visualize it doesn't mean it's what God wants for you. Yes, sir. Excellent. Excellent. Now, you see, the whole key, remember, in the New Age movement, we are God. I am God. That's the belief of the person involved in the New Age. So any of these techniques that he uses to realize his own divinity. Yes, sir, Brother Stein? Yeah. 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 And you just use an interesting word, transform. most popular, some of the most popular toys today are these Transformers and all this business. Of course, you know, we'll get into more of that a little bit later. But those are excellent comments. Visualization, one of the keys. Now, one of the first things you're going to realize when you really start looking at the New Age movement is that there's nothing new about it. The New Age movement is nothing in the world but the Old Age sorcery and palmistry and all the rest of it. Okay? Consciousness raising. This is one of the things that they do in the so-called confluent education that Beverly Galion out in California has popularized. And the idea is that the child needs to raise his level of understanding, raise his level of consciousness. And so they'll sit there and they'll meditate. They teach him to meditate, to focus. There was a very popular couple of films a few years back about a young boy who was befriended by an old Japanese man who taught him how to defend himself. It's called The Karate Kid. And throughout that film, he focused on focusing. And the old man kept telling him, now, focus your power. And that was one of the themes that ran through those stories. Consciousness raising. Get yourself to think it, you know, and so on. I remember I told you about the illustration I was using one time to try to drive home a principle. I was at a men's retreat at Northland, and I was trying to show the importance of follow through. The importance of, once you make a decision, doing the thing that you have decided to do. And I used an illustration I picked up somewhere along the in the past, but it backfired on me, and I won't do it again. The illustration is you take a potato and a straw, and you hand out a few potatoes and a few straws, and you ask the people to stick the straw through the potato. And of course, nobody can. Well, then you get up and show them how to do it. And the way you do it is the same way that the guy breaks the board or the brick when he's doing karate. He thinks, he visualizes breaking the brick or breaking the board. And he follows through. And of course, the idea is, when the average person thinks about sticking a straw into a potato, that's what they think of, sticking it into the potato. But you have to think about sticking it through the potato and coming all the way down, and so on, and it actually works. And as soon as I did that, a fellow who was really heavily involved in that said, see, I told you, he was telling his buddy. See, you got to visualize. You got to just get your consciousness. And I thought, I'll never use that illustration again, you see, because it teaches the wrong thing. So that's the way some people think about this stuff. If they visualize it, whatever the mind can conceive and believe it can achieve and so on. And of course, he thought that was the power of positive thinking and so on. The reason it works is because you hit the potato harder. Okay? Simple principle. You just hit it harder. You plug up the end of it so the air will compress and make the straw stiff. It's simple scientific principles when you think about it. But most people think it's some mystical thing that's happening, you know. And you're concentrating unknown power. So anyway, that was a dumb illustration. I shouldn't have used it. Consciousness raising. The wrong kind of meditation. Kids are being taught this in public schools today. Meditation. What is meditation? We teach meditation, don't we? Don't we say that you should meditate? But meditate on what? What's the difference in the meditation that the Bible tells us to do? Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What's the difference between that kind of meditation and the meditation of the world? Yes, sir?
We meditate on Scripture. They meditate on blanking
their mind. Mm-hmm. All right. We meditate on Scripture. They meditate on just blanking their minds out. In other words, to achieve enlightenment, they want to get to the place where they are free from all the distractions of the world and their mind is empty so that they can get in touch with the cosmic consciousness. You see? And of course, what they're doing is they're inviting demons to control their mind. But this idea of meditation, you'll hear a lot about that. And you'll think that you're communicating with people. I'm very cautious about that. I know that some of you may like to use the word, but when I'm talking with somebody, if I'm not sure that they're a Christian that knows the Bible, I'm very careful about using the word meditation. I mean, if I'm on an airplane and I'm witnessing to somebody, I don't talk about my daily meditation time. You see? What's he going to think? I get under my pyramid and chant my mantra or something. That's not meditation in the Bible sense, you see. But that may be what he thinks. So I've got to be very careful about that. The wrong kind of meditation. Then there's another thing. The power of life forces. Now, I know some of you are going to choke when I say this. But there are an awful lot of expressions of this in a lot of seemingly harmless places today. And you need to be extremely careful about it. Let me just be blunt. If your back hurts and you go to the chiropractor and he cracks your back and puts everything back in shape and the nerve's no longer pinched and that helps you, that may be a form of therapy in which there's benefit. But if you sit there and you look at his little chart on the wall and it talks about how these life forces, this life principle, or this energy or whatever it is that's supposed to flow from your brain down through your nervous system to produce healing in your body is somehow choked off because it can't flow because you need to be adjusted and all this kind of stuff, you better watch out. Okay? You better be careful. You understand what I'm saying? And the next thing you know, somebody's going to be, he'll have another little foot there about how this particular spot on your foot controls this particular organ in your body. And then there's acupuncture and acupressure and all the rest of it. And the next thing you know, you're going to start being into all kinds of things. Hey, listen, you never hear anybody that says, you know, I believe in family medicine. You never hear anybody say that. But you hear people say, I believe in chiropractic, don't you? Now, I've been to the chiropractor. And if I get sciatica in my left leg, I might go back. Because it's pretty good therapy. But I don't believe in the life force principle. Yes, sir? It's interesting. I'm not saying that chiropractors are the devil. Please don't misunderstand me. Okay? Don't go out here and say, you know, Pastor said if you're a chiropractor, you're into demonism. You know, I didn't say that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, there are probably more than two. Yeah, if you see a fellow, let me just give you a warning now, people. I'm concerned about you, and I've seen a lot of fundamental Christian people that get involved in these. If you see a chiropractor who is into a number of things that are networked into the New Age movement, for example, if he's into holistic health, if he's, if he's into kinesiology, which is the manipulation of the feet and some of those things, if he's into a lot of that kind of stuff, and, look, if you get hit by a bus, don't go to the chiropractor, go to the emergency room, okay? If you're broken bones and stuff like that, get the right kind of treatment. But on the other hand, I'm not going to sit here and say to you that chiropractic is of the devil and you shouldn't go. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that you got to be awful careful. They're not the only ones that teach the power of life forces, by the way. Okay? There are people who believe in other things. You know, when I was a kid, you know, my mother's people back in the hills of Tennessee, I mean, they, if you had a wart, what you'd do is you'd rub a potato on that wart. And you'd tie a string around that potato. And you'd bury it in the ground. And when that potato rotted and the string broke, why, the wart would be gone. And they believed that that worked. Now, that is not much different than some of the stuff the New Age is teaching. It really isn't. Powers of life forces and these kinds of things. Remember what I told you about this woman named Jay-Z Knight? Jay-Z Knight was a lady who was a salesperson for a cable TV network, or cable TV company out in the Northwest. And back in the late 70s, she and her husband were trying to use pyramid power to help their plants and some things. And so they were, you know, working with these pyramids. All of a sudden, she had this vision of this ancient man in a spirit form up above the pyramid. And this golden dust was sprinkling all down. And it was, you know, it's something right out of George Lucas. And so she had this vision and she got in touch with this guy. And his name, of course, was revealed to be Ramtha. And so he was 35,000 years old and he was an ancient master who was going to come and guide her. And so she became... she got in touch with this force through him and channeled him. He said, well, who in the world would believe in that? Well, Shirley MacLaine, Sharon Gless, another well-known actress, Clint Eastwood, and some others. They go to Jay-Z Knight to hear what Ramtha has to say about the stock market or whatever it is they're trying to find out. But at any rate, these life forces are things that are within us, apparently, because we are all part of the collective force of the universe, you see. And that's dangerous. You need to be extremely careful about that. Yes, sir? Mix them in your tea or something? There's a New Age shop on Main Street downtown. Have you heard about it? You've been about it? Yeah. I don't know the name of it. It's so-and-so, so-and-so, New Age shop. There's a big article in the paper about it a couple of months ago. I mentioned that to you. Huh? Yeah, Rainbows and Moonbeams. And you can go down and you can buy a crystal. You can actually, there's a test that they will perform to find out which crystal is in tune with your biorhythms. So that you can go home and fill up your tub and put the crystal in your tub and the forces will help you to achieve tranquility. You know, I'm not interested in my biorhythms. You know, I may be boneheaded about this, but I'm really not interested in my cholesterol. Okay? Because I'm not going to change what I'm doing anyway. Okay? I mean, the point I'm making, I know some things you ought to be concerned about. You understand what I'm saying? But on the other hand, I think, you know, everything that comes along, you know, there's this mindset that says, well, there's some new thing here, and if I figure this out, then I will be able to control it and I can live forever. I don't want to live forever in this body, do you? You see? This thing dying on me. All right. So we got to figure out how the devil is influencing our minds and our children in this way. Another thing, self-worth and self-love. We've talked about that a lot. I think we have really needed to make some corrections. I think in the 70s, we went head over heels into the self-worth movement. We really did. Bill Gothard has done a lot of good for a lot of people. But a lot of people who have been to his seminar, and I don't accuse him of having a wrong motive in this thing, but a lot of people who have been to his seminar got some wrong ideas because of, shall we say, shallow perception of the idea of self-worth. J. Adams has an interesting book called Biblical View of Self-Worth, Self-Love, and Self-Image, I think is the name of it. Well worth reading. And the idea is that this self-image business, a lot of times, is just the flip side of pride. You know, in other words, oh, I have this poor self-image. No, the problem is you have too great a self-image, and you're mad at God and mad at everybody else for not helping you realize this thing that you desire for yourself. And here's the guy, the illustration we've used so many times. I hate myself. I'm so ugly. I hate myself. You know, that's totally inconsistent. If you really hated yourself, you'd be glad you're ugly. Isn't that right? You see, the problem is I hate the way I look. I hate the way God made me look because I love myself so much. Okay? And the idea of self-worth. And you'll see this all the time. You just see it in TV commercials. You know, here's some deodorant or something or some other thing. And then this person comes on and says, I'm worth it. You know? You know, and the ridiculous thing about this is you hear this person is acting while they say this. I saw a hand back here, and I didn't respond to it. Yes, sir? I'm not sure what his motivations are, and I'd be real careful about saying that, but I do know that some of his materials support that position. In other words, the idea of building self-worth into your children and helping your children's self-concept and things like that. There are a lot of good things that are written by a lot of well-meaning people that are feeding this attitude. Another illustration, Bill Gothard. In other words, I think Gothard was teaching some very helpful stuff there about realizing that we're made in the image of God. But a lot of people who are picking up on the self-love, self-worth movement that's part of the New Age hear it from Christian sources, and the effect is the same. It has to be taught in balance. Yes, sir? Biblical self-concept. Biblical self-concept. That's the key. That was what you're going to say? Sure it is. In other words, look, we are getting into one of the most difficult phases of Becky's life. Okay? Becky's going to be 14 next month. Now, Becky has already had a little crush on a boy. Now, there's no way on earth the little teenage boy is going to be able to see Becky the way I see her. No way. I see Becky and I go for days at a time, don't think about her handicaps. I mean that. It's her. It's my kid, you know. I love her, just like the rest of them. And I don't think about that. But the first time you see her, that's the only thing you can think about. She doesn't have any fingers. She's scarred. Look at her. What's wrong with her? Now, it's going to be hard for her to be able to respond. And we've got our work cut out for us. We are really going to have to lean on the Lord in these next few years. Until she gets to the place where she has a biblical self-concept. You see? That's going to be the hardest part of our work with her so far. Now, she's been in the hospital a total of 37 months. She's had surgery 54 times. That's been tough. But the toughest thing is going to be helping her to remain well-adjusted or become well-adjusted through her teenage years in a world that places a premium on beauty. You see? That's going to be hard. There is a possibility, though, of having a biblical self-concept, and that is recognizing God allows certain things. We'll be perfect when we get to heaven. We have to deal with these handicaps. You see what I'm saying? And if you don't think it affects every attitude, even among the kids at Hidden Treasure, you'd be amazed if you see it. One of the kids at Hidden Treasure that has one problem will look at another kid that has a different problem and say, "Boy, look at that. Isn't that weird? Man, look." You know, and they'll point and stare just like everybody else. You know, a lot of times folks think, well, you know, they're all handicapped. They should be able to understand. It's not that way at all. Okay? Yes, sir. I didn't hear the last sentence. Interesting. Yeah, that's an interesting concept. You know, I have some opinions on this. Might as well share them with you. Okay? I think that you know it anyway, didn't you? I think that the reason that human nature responds that way is because of fear. We don't understand why these things are that way. We don't understand what God is doing. We are afraid that we might have something happen to us. And so we have to deny it or ridicule it or some way put it away from us in order to be able to feel secure where we are. I was visiting at the Shepherd's Home a few years ago. Dr. Andrew Wood invited me there to view that work, and they parallel some of the things that we're doing here. So we were there, and that night they had a little banquet, and they had a service, and a fellow got up and sang beautifully. One of the retarded men sang beautifully. And I said to Dr. Wood, I said, "That guy has got a tremendous voice. That man has training. I mean, you could tell the way he was breathing, the way he was doing it. That was not just natural. He had natural talent, but he had training." And I said, "Where did this fella get his training?" About him. He said, "That man was in the ministry. He's got a wife and two teenage kids." I said, "What's he doing here?" He said, "When he was 40 years old, he had a stroke. It did not impair him physically the way most strokes would. It impaired him mentally. And now he's at the Shepherd's Home." What's the moral of the story? Could be you or me next. Isn't that right? Sure it is. We need to glorify God with what we've got, don't we? You see? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Carol. That's tremendous. Look, the way to get a right view of yourself is to get a right view of God. That's the whole key. Yes, Ms. Henson? That's right. That's right. Conforming to His image. That's the key. You see, this business of knowing that God loves us, there's two approaches you can take on that. You can focus on how much love you're not getting and how much love you feel like you deserve and just get deeper and deeper and deeper into yourself and be more unlovely. Or you can concentrate on God who is love and see who He is and focus on Him and bask in His love at the same time. So the best way to get a right view, a biblical view of self-worth and self-love, is to get a view of Him, to see who He is. And the first thing, as the brother said a minute ago, the first thing that will happen when we really see God as He is we will not have self-love. We'll have almost a self-hate. Okay, one final thing, and that's the idea of channeling. Today's channeling is nothing in the world except yesterday's palmistry. That's what it is, basically. Remember you used to drive along some little Florida road, you know, and you'd see the little shack back there, you know, with the Spanish moss hanging down. Well, if you've never been to Florida, you haven't. And there'd be this 4x8 sheet of plywood with a big hand on it. Sister Lily or something out there, you know, on the side. Palms red. Charts done, you know, or whatever it might be. And she's going to figure out the exact day and time and moment that you were born, and she's going to see how the stars were aligned or whatever she's going to do, and she's going to read all that and figure it out and tell you what's going to happen. Okay? Well, that's what it is. Channeling is the idea that a person somehow is able to get in touch with the spirit world, and they are able to communicate. And the whole idea of mediums and seances and all that business that we used to read about in the past is now becoming very, very popular. Listen, that's a principle of society, it's a principle of life. As soon as our society wants to legitimize some illegitimate thing, it will find a legitimate term by which to call it. Ricky? Yeah, it's very perceptive, Ricky. All right, what he's saying is that there are some religions today, even especially among the charismatics, who are doing exactly the same thing, but they're calling. They say, "I have the gift. I'm an apostle, or I have a word of Christ." You listen to Pat Robertson sometimes, and you'll hear him doing some of this exact same stuff, but he'll use biblical terms to refer to it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't be a bit surprised. Listen, a lot of biblical phrases, a lot of principles. All right, now those are some of the characteristics of the New Age movement, some of the appeal of humanism. We are going to get next week into a little brief history of humanism and talk about that a little bit. We'll try to make a little bit more rapid progress. No, we won't. We'll do that in 2 weeks. Next Sunday, Alton Turner is going to be here. Our stewardship banquet will be the following Saturday. We'll be talking about our plans for the year and giving some ideas of what our schedule is, we hope, on relocating to our new property. And for some time, a number of people have asked if we could ever have him here, and many of you have not prepared a will. Alton Turner, as a fellow who really is, I suppose, sponsored by Bob Jones University and comes around to local churches, talks to us about stewardship principles, and then helps us to develop wills. Now, I have a will, but it's out of date. Some of you may be in that same situation. Some of you may not have a will at all. But I mean a last will and testament. I'm not talking about, ability to make decisions, okay? But he'll get together with us the following week, and we'll make little appointments and come over here, and we'll fill out the forms and find out that there are ways to give that we didn't know about before. Example, if you buy a house, you pay on it for 25 or 30 years or 15 years or whatever it might be, that thing's going to appreciate in value, probably. And that value is something that you probably won't be tithing on or giving to the Lord on that increase. But we are to give to the Lord the first fruits of all of our increase, are we not? And so he'll be showing us how we can discover some ways that we can give in the future that we might not have thought about before. So he'll be with us next week, okay? And I think you'll really enjoy that. All right, let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Have a time of fellowship. Please go by and greet the visitors. Don, were you introduced earlier?
Sir?
Were you introduced today? Okay, Don Gosnell and his wife, so good to have them here. He's a dear friend, has been for a number of years. He's a fellow that we work with over at the Shriners Hospital. You'll see this new hand that Marco has on today. He made that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can have an opportunity, a class like this, to come and to study and talk about these things and understand them and be able to recognize error and be protected from it. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the things that we're doing in our homes, to be alert, to recognize the ways in which television and even the newspaper and the other things that we bring into our homes are bringing the lies of the devil that would confuse us and deceive us, and especially our children. Lord, I pray that we'd have the wisdom that we need to recognize these things and that we would be able to respond biblically to them. Lord, help us to know Bible answers, to be grounded in the truth. Bless our services today, our missionaries, and those that are sick that would like to be here. Lord, I pray that you just watch over now as we have a time of fellowship that we might really edify each other. In Jesus' name, amen.